Hi, you're listening to another message from Sunny Hill Church. Our prayer is that these messages encourage, empower, edify, and equip you to live for Christ. Be blessed as you listen in.
It's great to be here today with you. My name's Ollie, those of you who don't know me. I've been away a little bit, so it's quite nice to be back at Sunny Hill. Hello, Sunny Hill guys. It's good to be home. Jake, your word, I think, was really, really spot on for people here who are frightened not just by this kind of sense of power of God, but frightened by circumstances that you are facing at this time, that you're almost feeling overwhelmed beyond what you are able to bear by things that are going on. And I want to just pause before I dive into where we're going. We're talking a great graphic, by the way. Jonathan, you are amazing. The greatness of God. It's interesting, I gave this title to a few different people, and each time I gave it, they went, oh, we're talking about the goodness of God. No, not the goodness, the greatness of God. And they're two slightly different things, which we'll dig into as we go through this. But before we dive into that, can I just ask anyone here, if you are feeling slightly overwhelmed by situations that are happening, maybe you've had some news this week and you don't quite know where it's going, I want to pray for you and get us praying for you before we begin. Can we do that? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to project all of your issues onto the screen behind me. No, it'll be going onto the screen in front of me instead. No, we're not doing any of that. And we're not even going to ask you what it is, although there will be a prayer team at the end afterwards if you want to specifically pray through something. But I just sense God is in this room. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is no power on earth or in heaven that can resist the power of God. Where God is, everything else has to come in line with who God says he is and what he says will be. And so I want to begin by inviting anyone here. You've been feeling overwhelmed by circumstances. Just please, if you're able to, stand to your feet. If you're not able, tap the person next to you and make them stand on your behalf. It's a great way to embarrass someone else because we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray. Yeah, we see. Great. Great. Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. If there's someone near you standing, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Just because you stand behind this pulpit and wear a microphone doesn't make you more powerful than anyone else who's in the room. It just makes you louder. Those of you who've heard me preach before will know that's true. But I believe every single one of us who loves the Lord, we have the Spirit of God in us. So reach out your hand to those who are around you. And let's just pray that something shifts. Even this morning, that something will shift over them. We've all been in those places where it feels like everything around you is crumbling. But you know, the Lord promises he remains faithful. So Father, we just pray for those who are standing, who've had the courage to stand in this room and to face the things that they're facing and go, Lord, I've run out of my own ability and my own way of facing this. I don't see the way through. But Lord God, I thank you. You declare Jesus Christ as the way. So Father, I pray that you will demonstrate the way through this. You declare Jesus Christ as the truth. And so Lord, we pray that you'll break every lie that is being spoken in this situation, that there is no hope, that there is no path through, that this will be it. But Father, I pray that you will come and not just be the way and the truth, but you will demonstrate yourself also as the life, that you will breathe life into this situation, that what seems to be impossible, that Lord, you would do what only you can do, and you will shift the impossible and even from the improbable, and that you will turn around this situation, and through all of this, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, we pray for supernatural strength to be poured into those standing by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Please do take your seats. Do you know, when we serve the Lord, there's nothing more exciting than that, is there? Okay, this is going to be an interactive preach, otherwise it will be long. So that's it. That's your choice. You either interact or we will go on for a long time. When we're working with the Lord, we know that there is always hope. There is always truth. God is good. In other words, there is nothing bad or evil about him, that everything, every one of his intents, always towards us is good. That's why we can rely on him. In fact, it says even when we mess up, when we do things wrong, when we deviate from the best plan for our life, God says, do you know what? I'll take that mess and I'll work it out for good in your life. Like, really, Lord? Yeah, you know that period of rebellion you had? I'm going to switch it around and make that your greatest testimony for my glory. Oh, you know that time when you kind of disobeyed me and the way you treated that relationship? I'm going to step into it and I'm going to turn around. We know God is good. And we all the time, thank you. And we know he's loving. Oh, how many of us bide in the love of God? It's like, oh, yes. Do you know what? Even when we're down, even when life is hard, even when there's bumps in the road, God loves us. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. I feel like I'm in a Pentecostal church now. We're going there. It's like, God loves us. His love is so unconditional. In fact, his love could be described and developed and worked out to a place where he is so loving towards us that, you know what? There's nothing you could do that would make God love you more. It's funny, as some of us have this mindset that if only I could pray for a little bit longer, if only I knew a few more verses from the Bible, if only I could lose my temper just a little bit less than I do, then God would love me more. No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. Bible tells us that whilst you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. In other words, whilst you were still in the worst state of mind, with every fiber of your being going, I don't want anything to do with God, God says, yeah, and I loved you then. I loved you then. That's why I came and died on the cross for you. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Nothing you could do could make God love you less. So let that sink in. So some of you who kind of live in this almost, balance of a guilt trip, you know, you go on one side and if I just sin a bit, then God may not accept me quite as much. Oh, you don't say that out loud. And of course, you know it's not true, but deep down inside, this is what you feel and experience. It's as if you are constantly in your walk with God on the precipice of being rejected by him. And yet, our sin has already caused us to be rejected by him. And it's Christ's death on the cross that causes us to be accepted by him. In other words, it's not dependent on you. The only thing you need to do is position yourself before God and you encounter the love of God. And so we kind of bring ourselves solace in that way, don't we? It's like God is faithful, God is loving, God is good. Hallelujah. And we kind of develop this image of God that we create based on bits that we hear. It's amazing how much of churchianity, and by that I mean the kind of language of church, it's amazing how much of it seems to focus on us. You notice that? God loves me. I mean, it is God who's doing the loving, but it's me that he loves. God is good to me. And these are truths. But this morning I want to kind of peel back the veil a little bit and help us to look at a greater truth. God is not just good, he is, and not just loving, he is, and not just faithful, he is, but God is great. He is great. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter, to begin, you're like, you've been going for half an hour already. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start around verse 29. Let me give a bit of context to this. This is a season in Jesus' life where people are coming up to him and they want to try and trap him and trick him because Jesus is, he is the bee's knees. He is the cool teacher of the hour. He is, in the words of my son, he's not just cool, he's cold. Okay, this is like, am I in the lingo now? I feel like I'm going to be young again one day. Well, compared to the Lord, we're all young. Just claim it. It's good. He's eternal, so we're just on our journey. It's a bit cold in here as well this morning, isn't it? You notice that? It's just to keep you awake, not let you sleep. That's it. It's not norm. If you're a visitor here, normally it's a little bit warmer. However, sometimes it's too warm. So we always advise that you come with a coat, a scarf, and T-shirt. So you've got choices, which way it goes. And the temperature is there was a little bit of a challenge finding the temperature gauge just right. So the people are coming around Jesus and they're trying to trick him. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to derail him from the ministry that he's been set for them. And we'll just pause on this and leave that little thought of derail there for a moment. Because these are the people of Israel who are coming against the Messiah of Israel who was called to come. And some of you may have been watching the news and realize that Iran has been trying to attack the nation of Israel. That's that modern day state. But don't think that that's separate from God's plan here. There are scriptures and prophecies that have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back. Do you know that?
Yes.
And some of these prophecies involve the nation of Israel. One of them is that the nation of Israel has to be born in one day. Can a nation be born in a day? 13th of May, 1948. It happened. And in fact, on that day, the two superpowers of the world acknowledged the existence of Israel on that day. That's a miracle. You have to understand, that's a nations kind of gradually evolve and birth, and then gradually one group kind of recognizes them, and then another group, and then everyone goes, yeah, okay, we accept that nation exists. But the nation of Israel was born in a day. This is God fulfilling his word along the way. And I'm just saying all of that because I wanted to take time to pray for Israel right now. We're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're like, Ollie, you're going here, there, and everywhere today. Yes, I am. So keep up with me, okay? I don't care. We're bouncing around all over the place. But you're going to see by the time we've landed, you'll be like, oh, that's where we were going. So, Father, I just thank you for the nation of Israel. Lord, we recognize right now that you are the God who describes yourself as the God of Israel. And, Lord, we know from times past, even in the recent history of Israel, that many nations have risen up against that place. And you have time after time supernaturally delivered them. Not because they are great, not because they are better than other nations, but simply because you've chosen that piece of land as your land and those people as your people. So, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for an end to this fighting against them. Lord, we pray for the preservation of life, not just in Israel, but to the innocents that are surrounding that nation. But Lord, we also understand that you speak in the last days how every nation will rise up against that nation. And so, Lord, we ask for your protection over that nation, for your wisdom, for the political leaders. But above all, we ask for the revelation that you are the God of Israel and that the prophecies you've spoken of have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and will be fulfilled in his return. So, Father, we pray for a great revival to sweep through that nation as hearts turn to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. So coming back to Matthew chapter 22, we are here and we're in this place where they're asking lots of questions and they're going, what's going on? What's going on? We've got to try and trip up this kind of teacher man, Jesus, who's appeared. We've got to try and find a way to pull the rug out from underneath his feet. And the Sadducees, who are kind of, they're big doobies. They're part of the ruling political class. These guys are the ones who have huge influence. They're fairly liberal in their theology. You know, they have the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, but they hold it loosely in their hands, but they feel that they are kind of the ultimate authority. And over the years, as they've been debating with the other major group who are the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are a different kettle of fish altogether, a totally different mindset, way of thinking. They were very learned, studying every word of the scriptures carefully. As they were there, the Sadducees had come up with this gotcha question that had tripped up everyone around them. And the gotcha question was quite simple. It went like this. All right, there's a woman and she marries somebody. Then he dies. They have no children. So she marries his brother, which is kind of the common thing that had to happen in those days. And he dies. And then she married another brother. And then he died. This is a really encouraging story, isn't it? It's brother number four, brother number five, brother number six, brother number seven, they all die. And finally, the woman dies. None of them gave her any children. And here's the gotcha question. Hey, Jesus, which one of those seven will be her husband in the resurrection? Huh? And the reason they say this is because they don't believe in the resurrection. You see, their understanding of God has been confined in this way to say, really, what you see and hear and feel and what's here on earth is what there is. Everything else is just mystical stories. They created this totally made-up scenario to present a challenge to everyone else around. As some of you here, you've built up in your mind your own what-ifs that are so wonderful and so big and so elaborate, and you could spend hours discussing them with anyone, and no one's yet been able to answer your what-ifs to a level that satisfies you. But then Jesus just replies this, his answer, his gentle, loving answer. Jesus answered, verse 29, here we go. You are mistaken. He starts gently. You're wrong. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. He goes on to explain, look at the resurrection. You don't get married or get given in marriage. You've got completely the wrong mindset. But then he goes, let's get right to the heart of this issue. Where you're really mistaken is that there is eternal life. There is eternal life. After all, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not the God of the dead. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob no longer live on earth, and he says, I am their God, it means he is the covenant God of them, which means they are still alive. Gotcha! He doesn't add the gotcha, not in any version of the Bible that I've read, but it's that kind of I'm unearthing and uprooting the lies that you believed about the things of me, and worse than that, the lies that you've spread concerning me. You're mistaken. Let me read that verse again. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Scriptures are these words that are written in this book, the Bible. It's an incredible book. It is a book that gives us deep life. And when you understand the scriptures, I think sometimes the world likes to try and reduce this book down to a moral code. Have you noticed that? Richard Dawkins, the great renowned atheist who has been anti-Christianity for years. How many of you have heard him come out recently as a cultural Christian? Well, congratulations on him creating his own thing in his own image. What he's basically saying is, I see that actually not all worldviews are equal. I'm so thankful for atheists. Anyone else thankful for atheists? You know, they've shifted the conversation from some random postmodernism, which is this kind of world of, well, that's your truth. You believe what you want to believe. And I'll believe what I want to believe. And then we can all believe together and it'll just be one big happy family. And the atheists are going, no, it doesn't work like that. There is absolute truth. And we believe there is no God. And God looks at them and goes, you're mistaken. An atheist doesn't actually exist. He's just an idea in the mind of God. I like that. we like to try and bottle God down into something that we can contain. And I can tell you, if you meet an atheist, I want you to have the greatest of respect for them. Firstly, because they have shifted the conversation back to what is absolute truth. And secondly, because they have far more faith than you or I do. I mean, it's unbelievable what you need to believe to be an unbeliever. And at whatever level that you rate this in your life, whatever level you kind of dig in, whether you are one of the superior intellectuals who go in the philosophical schools of the highest places of the land and you speak intellectually, or whether you are just the common man on the street who tries to work things out, the Bible's given us enough clues to say, hey guys, you want to know if God's real? Here's a few things. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. How many people have gone out, looked up at the stars and gone, wow. Wow. Our family, it's hard not to. Well, I mean, I know the enemy has tried to bring us into a world where we don't see any stars ever. You can have virtual stars put on your roof instead. It's a deception of the enemy. We live in Bournemouth, so you guys all live on the beach permanently. A few of you are true Bournemouth people. I'd like to congratulate those of you who can wear shorts even in winter. That is the sign of a true born and bred Bournemouth person, I believe, from what I've observed. I don't know where I'm going with that, so I'll stop. The heavens declare the glory of God. Here, Romans 1 puts it this way. The invisible God is clearly seen. Yes. Clearly seen. I love the details that God goes to. Do you know, I think sometimes the Lord puts some things in just to confound people along the way. So the theory of evolution, little bits evolve one bit at a time. Do you know you've got three little tiny bones in your ear? If only two of them evolved, the other, they would be pointless. They had to kind of all appear at the same time, as if by magic. And the high-level philosophers, they say, oh, there was one great atheist, he was explaining very clearly and with all seriousness that the whole world came from nothing. And when he said it, some of you have seen this clip, when he said it, everybody laughed. And he couldn't understand why, because in his intellectual bubble, the logical conclusion of the line of thinking that he had led him to this very obvious conclusion that everything came from nothing. The only thing he missed out is that's nonsense. How can everything come from nothing? It doesn't make sense. In his cleverness, he'd out-clevered himself. Everybody else could see it except him. We make God smaller and smaller in our minds. A cultural Christian. Which bit are you going to leave out if you're just a cultural Christian? I wonder how many of the touch points. What about the headship of men? Woo-hoo-hoo! Oh, yeah. No, not that bit, though. No, we're not going to accept. Okay, so you are now the definer of which bits we're allowed and which bits we're not. What other little lines have we got in here? I wonder, the definition of marriage. Should we keep that or not in this cultural Christianity? Do you know what? If you have Christianity, if you're a Christian without Christ, it just makes you Ian. And Ian has no power to save. Ian has no power to change your life. And yet we consistently in our world downgrade the ability of God as if he were not as great as he says he were. The Lord Almighty declares this. And we reply, well, that's a jolly good idea, but I've been thinking about it, Lord, and I've decided maybe we should do this instead. What? But that would be like an ant coming into my house and telling me how to prepare dinner for my children. The ant does not have much say. God is great. God is great. Is anyone good at making paper airplanes here? Yeah? Yeah? Thomas, Anthony, then come. We'll just see who can make an airplane to go the furthest. It's great. Fantastic. Great. Have you had much experience making paper airplanes? South African ones, are they?
South African.
The Zimbabwean.
German
paper airplane. Oh, a Messerschmitt. This is going to be exciting. And have you had much French? I've realized this is like an international thing has just appeared either side. This is not intentional, but can you make a French airplane? Are the French any good at airplanes?
Oui, le Concorde, c'était
the Concorde, of course. Yes. Fantastic. Okay. British. So we will give you. We will give you 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Oh, do you need a minute? Ready? Go.
I need paper.
Sorry. What?
J'ai besoin de papier, monsieur.
No. Well, hold on. If you wait. If you are so good at making paper airplanes, then make your own paper. No, make your own. You're not allowed any help from anyone else. Make your own.
I give up.
How do I break this to him gently? What was the words of Jesus? You are mistaken. That was it.
You give up?
This is the reality when we forget that God is the creator and we think that we're greater than him. Thanks, guys. You can take your seats. Only God could create from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he started with no raw materials. He made them himself. This is the might and majesty of God that is available. And yet we limit and restrict God. And I know that many of you in this room have limited and restricted the greatness of God. And I'm saying that because you still try to do things in your own strength. You have a challenge in your marriage and you think it's you who needs to sort out your spouse because obviously they're the problem. Rather than throwing yourself on God and his greatness when he highlights what's wrong with you. You're in turmoil in your mind and instead of throwing yourself onto God and saying, Lord, you are great. You throw yourself onto as many other things as you can. And there's value in all those other things, or some of them, a lot of them are nonsense, but some of them there's value in. But if you're not leaning into the Lord, then what are you doing? That was the problem with the Sadducees. They'd built up in their own mind, their own theology and philosophy, and Jesus said, look, you don't really understand, you don't know the scriptures. And if you don't understand or know these scriptures, then how are you going to know who I am and what I'm going to do? Instead of you believing me to be who I've said I am, you're just going to end up creating me in my own image, in your own image. You're going to downgrade God to being whatever you need him to be. And then at some point you're going to be disappointed because he's not going to live up to the expectation that you placed on him that he never said he would be. It's a bit like when you go to those, what do you call them, places, vending machines, that's the word I'm looking for. Those vending machines, and you go in some places, they've got four or five vending machines. You know, they've got the kind of ones that pretend to be healthy. They've got the drinks one, they've got the crisps one, then they've got the chocolatey, sugary goodness one. And you go through. But sometimes when you go to this place, there's just one. And it hasn't got what you want, and you're kind of disappointed. But God's not a vending machine. He's the Lord Almighty who created this whole world. God is not a slot machine. He's not sat up in heaven going, oh, I need a purpose in life. I know, I'll create human beings so they can ask things of me. No, he was perfectly fine. He was fully satisfied in himself. It wasn't that he lacked anything. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had wonderful time together. They didn't need anything. They delighted in creating this world. Romans even says along the lines of when people question why God would choose to pour out his wrath on some, he said, because he's God, he can. And people go, oh, that's not very nice. No, you're not very understanding of how powerful God is. You haven't yet seen how mighty his grace is, because what you deserve was to be squashed like an ant, and yet he loved you enough to reveal his goodness. And then call you his sons and daughters? I mean, how ridiculous is that? None of us would have thought to do that because we're not God. He's great. He says it's not just that you don't know the scriptures. The second part here is you don't know the power of God. You don't know the power of God. But let me just go back to not knowing the scriptures for a moment. You notice when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he answer every single temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. In other words, he knew the scriptures. And I encourage you, dive into this. If you are going through something, find scriptures that you need to stand on them. Because God is true to his word. He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's God Almighty. And if you're not going through anything, here's my advice. Store up some scriptures ready for when you do. There's certain promises in this book that I don't hear many Pentecostals claiming. Number one, you will be persecuted.
Amen.
It's a, do you want any more? We've got more encouraging ones in here. You want to step this up a level? Okay. No, we like the comfort and the loving, don't we? We're just less confident in the conviction. We're called to give awe to God. I was, when I was younger, before life BC, before children, life before marriage, I was in bed and I had a demonic visitation. I don't know, some of you may not be familiar with these things, but I feel to share this story, and maybe it's someone here, you've been through something similar recently and you didn't know how to handle it. If we know the scriptures, we have the word to be able to do it. And I was serving the Lord and winning many children to Jesus at that time. And this demon came. I wasn't asleep. I was awake. This demon came into my room. And he said to me, Ollie, if you keep doing what you're doing, I will kill you. I think it'd be easy at that point to just go, oh, I'll stop. But if you understand that God is greater than any, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you understand that our hope is not based on what happens here on earth, but what happens when we're with the Lord, then actually what's the worst they can do? Paul put it this way, for me to live is Christ. I get to show Jesus Christ to people wherever I go. Yes! And if I die, I win! I gain! Yes! Hallelujah! And immediately when this demon spoke to me, this Bible verse came to my mind. I just spoke it right back. It is written. It's no, you can't kill me, I said. You can't kill me because it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by body, I live by faith in the Son. This is the bold tenacity that comes inside you when you understand the greatness of God. You're not living in fear of what tomorrow may hold when you know who holds tomorrow. You're not concerned about the circumstances that are around you because you know who is within you. In other words, if God is for you, who can be against you? What's the worst that they can do? We're on God's side. We're with the Lord. He goes on to say, you don't know the scriptures. And then his second thing, the second place where we could fail to understand the greatness of God is if we don't know the power of God. We don't know the power of God. The stories that we read of in scripture, they're not just stories to illustrate points. The Lord didn't sit up in heaven and think, oh, let's make up a little story. That'll be nice. We could have them just parting some seas and then people walk through. That'll be a good idea. Let's write down that. No, he actually made those things happen. He made those things happen. Everything we read of in this book that's written as story, there's some things that are psalms, poetry, and things like that too. When a poet describes something as, you are like the lambs leaping over the field. You are the lambs leaping over the field. You are the twin gazelle. You're not that. That's not saying that's what you actually are. It's poetry, okay? But where it's history, it's actual things that have actually happened. And some of you will be archaeological whizzes on the internet flicking through and looking at some of the ways that there's evidence behind this. But do you know what? You don't need evidence beyond the greatest evidence, which is this book. Once you've decided that this is the truth of God, and that is the decision to make, that if this is God's book, if this Bible contains the truth to life, you're not going to want to be Ian. Because you're going to understand your need of Christ and that Christ leads to fullness of life. That God is greater than anything else on this earth or anything else in heaven above. That there is none greater than the King of all kings, the Lord of majesty, that he has more power than anything else. Do you know what he had to do right in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was formless and void. And then God said, let there be light. And there was. Did you understand what level of power and authority you need to have to speak something and it actually happen? Some of you parents will be thinking about that right now. You'll know that there are times when you've said things and instantly nothing's happened. As if in the blink of an eye, nothing's changed. You've spoken, but nothing's shifted. But here God had the power to be able to say, let there be, and there was. That when he declares something, nothing can stand against it. And I love this because even when all the forces of hell try to work against the plans and the purposes of God, and hear me on this, this is a word for some of you now. Even when all the forces of hell are working towards you, you can have the same testimony that Joseph had. That which the enemy intended for harm, God used for good. That it feels like everything's throwing you off course, and when you look back on your life, you realize it was those very things that put you on the track that God had for you. That's the power of God. He's not threatened. He's not concerned. The psalmist puts it this way. He says, the Lord sits on his throne and laughs at his enemies. What have their enemies been doing? They're conspiring against him. They're working together to try and bring down the holy God. And God sat there going, they can't do anything against him. That's how great he is. Ultimately, every human being will have to answer to God. We will have to. So let's not degrade how great our God is. Because once you begin to see more and more of how great he is, you begin to realize what is impossible for God. Answer, according to the Bible, nothing. Nothing is impossible for God. And when you start to see that nothing is impossible for God, you begin to see impossibilities working out around you. I mean, if we were to even now, let's do this straw poll. Who has seen a supernatural miracle that could only be God? I'm not just talking about a coincidence. There's lots of coincidences that we see as believers. But yet, look around. Ask these guys what their testimony is afterwards. If you haven't heard these things, God is powerful. He's moving. He's living. He's active. He didn't just make the world and then go off on holiday. He has been actively involved in this world ever since. This is the God that we serve. And the more we, Sunny Hill, begin to press into the greatness of God and understand the greatness that he has, the less we will be caught up in the things of this world, and the more we will be able to focus on the things of his kingdom, to push forward the kingdom of heaven here in this area and surrounding area with an expectation that more and more people will get to hear of the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness and the love and the peace and the presence of God that is available to all. And it begins with you standing before God and saying, do you really trust that he is who he says he is? Or are you going to need to keep control of things just in case God doesn't do his job properly? Do you really trust that God has you, that he loves you, and that he's in charge of every twist and turn in your life? Because if you do, then relax. Don't worry about anything. What's the worst they can do? To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's all for God anyway. It's all for God anyway. I love this verse, Hebrews 11:11. Speaking about Sarah, who received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, that's God, faithful, who had promised. In other words, Sarah sat there and she judged God. She went, do you know what? When I weigh this up, you, God, are faithful to keep your promise. You can do it. You, God, are the one that's faithful. Jake, come on up. You are the one who is able to do what you said you do. I am choosing. Did that change God in any way? But did it change Sarah's circumstances? Yes. When she started to acknowledge the greatness of God, it allowed God in his greatness to work through her. And it meant that God got the glory, not Sarah. And this is the challenge God has for us, that we would allow him to have the greatness in all things. Hebrews chapter 10, before Hebrews 11 is like the hall of faith. Have you heard of that? It's kind of by faith, the heavens were created by faith. Moses did this by faith. Abraham, by faith this, by faith that, by faith the other, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it goes on saying, I don't have time to tell you about everybody here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they're encircled. What more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of also David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Come on, this is the power of God working through the people of God by faith. They've begun to understand the greatness of God. Some of you, God's saying, enlarge your vision of me. You're thinking too small. You just want to get through the next day, and I want to use you to bring revival to this nation. You're just wondering how you're going to find the pennies to eat, and I want to use you for greater things. Get your eyes off the distraction and onto the attraction. Focus on the Lord. And then it goes on. It says, women received their dead, raised to life again. Verse 35, Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They might obtain a better resurrection. Still others. I mean, this is like, come on, isn't it? And then it begins to get depressing. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. Yay. They were sawn in two by faith. What? They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. What are you noticing? These are people who didn't have their eyes on the circumstances around them, but their focus was so much on the eternal perspective of kingdom of heaven that they were looking to God. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, but did not receive the promise. That's the promise of Jesus coming. These are pre-Jesus saints. Ones who had not yet had the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet by faith, they were willing to not look at circumstances around, but to hold on to the one who is the God over all. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart from us. And this kind of, I almost called it a rant of the writer of Hebrews. You pick up that little rant going on there. Did you pick it up? It's like, by faith, they did this by faith. They did this by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's like something has triggered him in this moment. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I know those of you who know me will know that there's sometimes a key word will trigger me onto a little rant about something. It's often to do with the kingdom of God, not always, but often. What's triggered him? This is the trigger. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. We recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you, in other words, saw that Jesus is Lord, after you were born again, after the light of God was made known to you, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. In other words, in those early days, do you remember what it was like? Everyone would say, what are you doing being a Christian? What's wrong with you? You're weird. You become really strange. And that's the reproaches. And then others, it was tribulations. It's actual pain and torture and struggles that they went through. And not only were you in that state, but you also became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I wonder how many believers in the UK would do that. Yay, all my goods have been plundered. Woohoo! But they did. These ones. Because they knew that they had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In other words, the greatness of God is so great that actually what happens on earth doesn't really matter. I just want to live for his glory. So he says, don't cast away your confidence, which was your great reward. You've need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That ability to keep on going because you understand it's not about your circumstances, but it's about your position before the Lord. That if he is great and you are his, that's it. There's no further discussion on anything needed. Oh yes, there'll be trials and tribulations, reproaches and pain and struggles. That's part of living in a world that's rejected God's way. In fact, if you choose to walk with the Lord, the promise is all of hell will be against you. The spirit of this age will want to be against you. But the other promise is that God will be for you. So choose this day, who will you serve? Let's not belittle God and make him less than he is. Let's not be ones who don't know the scriptures or the power of God. But let's be ones who are continually pursuing more and more of God. When the Lord gave me this title, there's a little bit of the fear of the Lord in me because I know there is no way I can do justice to the greatness of God. But I hope this morning what I've done is encourage you to push in deeper to understand that God is greater than anything that you've ever thought of before, that he is mightier than any who have ever gone before, and that when all of eternity, heaven and earth may pass away, but the Lord will never pass away. His word will endure forever. In other words, everything that God establishes cannot be shaken, but the things of this world will go. to choose this day where you're going to be. Don't be a believer with one foot on the rock and one foot in the world. You will not be satisfied. You'll be discontented and you will lead a powerless Christian life. But if you're willing, say, no matter what, Lord, I'm going to pursue you and your greatness. I want to, by faith, maybe even be sawn in two. You know, I'm not prophesying that over anybody here. But by faith, if that's what it takes, if that's going to bring you the most glory, I trust that in your goodness and your love and your greatness, that you are big enough to know what is best. Even if I don't understand it, I don't need to understand you, Lord, to allow you to be you. And that's the failing of us as believers sometimes, isn't it? I need to understand everything about God. Well, when you do, let me know, because you'll be God. He's great, far greater than we are.